So I'm so happy to be here. Years ago, I was the women's director here at Kensington, fucking many years ago now, probably been 8 years. And I ran into Dee Dee at Panera, and all the Insights teachers were meeting, and I was so happy to see them, and I gave them big hugs, and Dee Dee's like, "Why did you come teach?" And I was like, "Okay." So I emailed her, and I said, "You know, I have this feeling like I'm just coming home, you know, just to be with all you ladies. I have such a huge passion for women to know the Word of God, and just to know Scripture and have it just transform our mind, and with that, our heart and our lives. So to be here with you is just such an honor. It really is. I have 4 kids. My oldest is going to be 20, so I guess she's not a teenager anymore. She is a sophomore in college. I have a freshman in college, and then I also have a junior in high school, sophomore in high school. So I have a lot of kids, and Bible studies have always been so important to me as through my different seasons of life. So speaking of my 15-year-old, we were up north, and we were in a little store, and I was reading the cards. And I came across this card. I got to be really careful because I'm a mover, and I got to sticks. They just tell me to stop moving around. So I came across this card, and it was one of those cards where I laughed so loudly, my 15-year-old was like, "Mom!" Like, so embarrassed. But I said, "Megan, this card, I want to share it with every single woman I know. It is hilarious." And she was like, "Okay, good." So I'm like, I got it. I got to read them at Insights. Now, it has something to do with creation. It's the creation of the female body with our hormones and all the amazing ways that God has wired women, you know. But maybe this will mean something to you. Hopefully you'll laugh, because if not, just laugh, just because it'll be awkward. Okay, here we go. Relax. Your hormonal rages and your dramatic tantrums won't last forever. One day they will end. Then you'll grow a beard. And I swear, I have more hair on my chin than my 16-year-old son. So, and I got that. I was like, oh my gosh. Okay, so every Insights I've got, I want every woman to hear this. So that's how I'm going to start. So let's get down to why we're really here, though. We all studied. I do Insights at Lake Orion. So even though Troy's my home campus, but it just works out that way. So I go up there on Thursday morning. So we've been studying the Psalms, of course, Psalm 8 and 33. 8 was written by David. Psalm 33 more than likely was written by David, but there's a little bit of, they can't say for sure. And as I was reading it, again, I'm not going to talk about my kids only, I promise. But one of my girls' favorite book, nonfiction Christian book, is this Crazy Love. And I was talking about what I was going to teach, and they're like, "You gotta, you know, read that first chapter, Mom." So I did, and it is really, really a great book. So I'm gonna just read this first little section, and I just think it sets us up perfectly for tonight. Francis Chan. Yep. So, what if I said stop praying? What if I told you to stop talking at God for a while, but instead to take a long, hard look at him before you speak another word? Solomon warned us not to rush into God's presence with words. That's what fools do, and often that's what we do. We are a culture that relies on technology over community, a society in which the spoken and written words are cheap, easy to come by, and excessive. Our culture says anything goes. Fear of God is almost unheard of. We are slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. The wise man comes to God without saying a word and stands in awe of him. It may seem a hopeless endeavor to gaze at the invisible God, but Romans 1:20 tells us that through creation, we see his invisible qualities and his divine nature. And I just think that is so true. As we look at creation, I feel like we can really see who God is. So I want to play this short video. And on your notes, there's a section. I'd love for you just to jot down anything. They're just images of creation. And I'd love for you just to jot down anything that causes you just to just takes your breath away. And just like Psalm 33:8 says, we don't have to stand, but let's stand in awe of him as we look at his creation. Video that was really long and just really kind of edgy, you know, more edgy, you know, whatever. And so she put it together, she rearranged it, and so she would show me kind of over and over, you know, as it was going. And I think for me, I was just so taken back, just like the vastness. It's like this incredible, we see this creation that is so big and so vast, but then it's also so intricate and so planned and so delicate. You know, it's just everything so specific. You know, when I was doing research, I found some things. Here, let me get to the right. Play again. Oh, there we go. Okay, so here's the Milky Way. There are 1 trillion stars in the Milky Way alone, our galaxy. 1 trillion stars. And according to the best estimates, when you look at all the different astronomers, they can best kind of estimate, based on the observable universe, whatever that means, that there's 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. And what about all those creations of animals? See that little caterpillar there? In the head of the caterpillar, there are 228 distinct muscles, just in that head of that caterpillar. The average elm tree has 6 million leaves. So if you're wondering why this is a difficult time of year, that's why. And then just the majesty of the mountains. You know, you go from this caterpillar that has this little tiny head to these mountains that are just majestic. Like when we look at this incredible beauty and God's attention to such detail, I wonder, how can I ever doubt God's just masterful power in our life? We know from the creation account, you guys studying in your homework, that God spoke everything into existence. The Lord said, and it was done. God had this unlimited, very great power, and it is evident in these works. So in Psalm 8:3, we found out that those works were done by God's fingers, his fingers. He was able to set the stars and the moon, the heavens with his fingers. So I started to think, okay, what do I do with my fingers? I do things like I click and, you know, the remote control, and I could knit. If I knew how, you know, I would knit with my fingers. And I also do some online shopping. But anything that I do with my fingers, it's not like it's very exhausting. You know, you're not tired after you, you know, click. So I got to think, I have this amazing image of God putting these stars and these trillion galaxies and all these stars just as easy as if he was using a remote control. You know, here's the Milky Way, just like that. The effort it took him to place these stars, it was nothing. It was nothing to him. Throughout the Bible, we hear about the hand of God. His hand represents sovereign power and his actions on his people's behalf. We hear all about the hand. His hand is described as mighty, as invincible. It redeems, it creates, and it protects. It's actually there's like over 100 references to God's hand in the Bible. But what about his fingers? You know, I only counted 5 other times in the Bible where they'll mention God's fingers. And each time, they're very specific. It's a very specific, detailed thing he's doing. For instance, in Exodus, he's writing the law for the Israelites. It says he writes it with his fingers. He sends a plague to the Egyptians. He writes judgment on the wall in Daniel, and then he also uses it to exorcise a demon in Luke. Every time, it's a very specific thing. And it got me thinking, and it always seemed to affect somebody. It always affected a human being. So I got to thinking, okay, so God, you use your fingers to place these stars and these galaxies, and some of these galaxies we'll never even see. You know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, people never saw some of these galaxies. But now we've got this technology, the Hubble telescope, we're able to discover them now. And I thought, why? That's so amazing that this God, we would be allowed this technology so today we discover something new about him. 20 million light years away, we find another galaxy, and isn't that just another opportunity to stand in awe of him? Another galaxy to go, oh, the imagery that we see in the Psalms are so incredible. In 33:7, the Lord is gathering the oceans in heaps. And that really reminds me, one of the things that he talks about is his fingers, like we already said. But what does that really mean? When we look at our earth, when we look at our world, what does that mean? You know, if the earth was any smaller, it would be impossible to live on. It would be like Mercury. If it was any larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen like Jupiter, so we couldn't live there. The Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere of the right mixture of gases to sustain plant and animals. If the Earth was located even just a little bit further from the sun, we would all freeze. It'd be like Frozen, the movie. If it was a little bit closer, we'd all burn up. We could not live here. So God's finger, with his specific detail, he placed the Earth perfectly for us to live here. And then when we talk about the oceans, when we look at the oceans, it's amazing. Like I said, in Psalm 33:7, we see this image of God heaping the waters, heaping it, putting them in storehouses, in jars. This imagery of, it reminds me so much of Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you saw that movie, but he's sitting there in the tomato soup, like the Red Sea, and he is swirling and he just splits it like this. And as I think of that, and I think of God as he's, you know, parted the Red Sea, it was just as easy for him to do that as it was for Bruce Almighty to do it in his soup, right? He just pushes them to the side. You see, in the Old Testament, many times the imagery is used based on the ancient Babylonian culture. And the ancient Babylonians believed in a sea god, multiple gods, but particularly a sea god. And they also believed that the ocean was very, very chaotic, and only that sea god could calm it. So when we read things like this, with this imagery of God being able to put the oceans in heaps, it's really speaking to us, but as well to the culture there, because they're understanding, well, wait a minute, only our sea god can do that. And with this imagery, it's like he's saying, the writer saying, no, it is the God, the great I am, the God of Israel. He is the only one who can calm the seas, who can put them in storage and keep them separated, who can say with his word, let's separate the water from the land. He's the only one that can do that. And his word keeps them separated. In fact, when we look at the moon, again, it's all so related. The moon, of course, is positioned perfectly. Perfect, it's the perfect size, it's positioned perfectly from the earth, and it's the moon that creates these ocean tides. And the movement, so the ocean doesn't, it's stagnant, and it restrains our oceans from spilling into the land. So God is placing all this with his finger, and when he does that, he is able to hold the ocean. He's able to hold it back and restrain it in its jars. That is just an amazing image of the power of God. We all know the damage water can cause. And you know, we've seen that with all this flood. Water is life. And God is able to say, you know what? I can separate this. I can control this. I just think that is an amazing thought. And so when we do that, when we see him like that, our only response is to be in awe of him. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's like when we actually realize what this creation is, that's why in the beginning of 33, we see the natural response is just to break out in song. You know, they grab the harps, the lyre, and we could do that, but chances are we just stick a CD in. But it's like it's so overwhelming for the psalmist that they just want to break out into music and praise this God. You know, my husband actually proposed to me on top of a mountain. We climbed 13,000 feet. Funny thing is it was the first time I ever climbed a mountain. And I kept thinking to myself, what if I would have said no? I would not have been able to get down that mountain on my own. I was kind of pretty much stuck there. But at that time, 23 years ago or whatever, I wasn't following Jesus at the time, but I was even at that time, that kind of goes back to the verse in the book that we talked about in Romans. Even at that time, as a non-believer, I was in awe of creation. I looked down at that mountain, and I felt so small at this huge vastness. And I think that's why I related so much when David said, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And then later in 33:13, he wrote, "The Lord looks from heaven and he sees the son of man." You know, it just humbles me to think that the creator of the universe is mindful of me. We read that he fashioned our heart. In Genesis, it tells us that he used his hands, again, that word hands, to form us. The same fingers that were placing the stars, separating the ocean, formed us. One person wrote that being mindful means God's alert, he's focused, he's paying attention. When God is mindful of you, he notices everything in your life. Matthew 10:19-30 says, "Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God noticing. He even numbers every hair on your head." That's how close God pays attention to you. And I have to be honest, because sometimes I think I have a kind of a smaller sense of God, because I think, aren't you busy doing other things? But that's because I can't grasp him sometimes. So in Ephesians, we read that 2:10 reads, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." That word workmanship could be translated that we are his work of art, we are his poem, or as another translation puts it, we are God's masterpiece. We're his masterpiece. God formed us and he made us just a little bit lower than angels. He crowned us with majesty and glory. Glory could be translated as distinction, splendor, importance. Remember when Phyllis taught a few weeks ago, she gave us that list that said who we are in Christ. And this is huge for us to know. We were crowned with majesty. We are important to the creator of the universe. He is mindful of us. So loved, in fact, we learned in Hebrews that Jesus, he left heaven and came and made himself lower than the angels. And I want to look closely at Psalm 33:6 just for a minute. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." We already covered this, so you guys all know from Genesis that God spoke and it was done. But let's look at John 1:1-3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made." "Without him nothing was made that has been made." Remember, Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." When I read and put those two things together, Jesus formed this earth. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. Psalm 33:6 reads, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." Remember, Jesus made this world. In the beginning, there was Jesus. He was there. And he was the one that left the majesty of heaven and came to earth, the earth he created for you. In Philippians, we are told that he humbled himself and he took the role of a servant and died on a cross for you. The power of that image is so awesome to me. The same God that's placing the stars, same God separating the ocean, that same God formed you. That same God longs to have a relationship with you. That same God suffered and was obedient to the cross to redeem you and restore you. That was the same God who created the earth. I just think that just takes my breath away. That's the Jesus that we have. So if God has this power, we know he has this power to create the earth, and he loves us in such an abundance. It's like overwhelming love that he empties himself and he becomes nothing. Then I always ask myself, why is it so hard for me to trust him? I have all this knowledge. I know he did all this. But our tendency is, at least my tendency, is to ignore the power and the love. Say, I got this, God. I got this. I don't need you right now. I got this. I know you've done all this, but I can handle this one. Instead of trusting God, that God has this panorama view of our life, right? He has this big view. He's looking down. We see here where God says, From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who lives on the earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. See, he's got this huge panorama view. And you know, remember how Karen talked about blinders, and we should have blinders and be focused on God? What I find that I do is I have focus on my issue, my problem, and I forget about all the grandness of God. I take this little sliver of information, my limited knowledge, and try to make it work, try to figure it out myself. I have a background as a nurse, and this summer I totally panicked. I haven't practiced nursing in years, and I knew two out of my four kids were going to be gone. And I've done other things, but I thought, you know what? It's time. What am I going to do? In 3 more years, I'm going to be emptiness. I got to go back. I got to figure this out. I must have applied to 7 jobs, 8 jobs. I didn't even get an interview. I was like, you just give me a chance. But I didn't even get an interview. And I was like a spoiled little brat. I was like, fine, close all those doors, whatever. And I just couldn't believe that I couldn't get my way, the plan that I thought would be the best for me. But because I haven't been able, I can't even tell you the opportunities I've had this fall. And if I would have taken this job, I would never have been able to do some of the things that I've been able to do. And those things have drawn me so close to Jesus. But see, I had my blinders on, and I was just thinking, this is what I need to do. You know, we learned in 16 and 17 that no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. You see, I think I do have this delusion of strength. I think I have delusion of control in my life and strength. And I may not have a stallion in my backyard thinking that's going to deliver me, but I have other things. I think we have other false hopes. Plenty of other things can deceive us, whether it's our money or our status, our job, careers, our children, how we look, how much weight we need to lose, how much weight, you know, that can cause all of us to go crazy. So we start to think that these things are going to define who we are. One scholar wrote, men's usual reliances in their greatest plans are in themselves useless. You see, I think we work ourselves into these frenzies, and we think to ourselves, if I just do X, Y, Z, then A, B, C will work, and then everything will be okay. Right? I find myself that sometimes I'm even like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray to you, and I'm just going to tell you how I think the plan should work. This is what I think should happen. But remember, in verse 10, it says that he frustrates the plan of the people. In God's economy, everything is just backward. You know, Jesus says in the Gospels, the first will become last. We're supposed to forgive 70 times 7 times. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Paul says in Philippians to do nothing out of vain ambition and to be a servant. And many people think those ideas are just archaic and are outdated. But verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. His way will lead us to the peace and the joy and the contentment that we want. See, when I try to push what I think is best, when I try to do that in my life, and I'm not trusting this God who's made everything, then I don't have any peace. I don't have any contentment. I'm just in this frenzy trying to work it out all myself. Verse 20 teaches that our soul waits for the Lord because he is our help. Our heart rejoices because we can trust him, because we trust him. See, I think we forget that this God of creation, he's looking down at us, and we're not saved by our own devices. We can't plan. We can't control anything. And we forget that he has this master view. And the same God who's placing the stars in the sky, can absolutely handle, and we can trust him with the details of our lives. I want to leave you with this image here. Okay, this is a spiral galaxy M51, all right? The Hubble Space Telescope, this galaxy was actually discovered in 1773. Not that you care, but it's been around for a while. But the Hubble Space Telescope has provided astronomers with what may be their first direct view of an immense ring of dust which fuels a massive black hole in the heart of this galaxy. This is one that's located 20 million light years away. So in the heart, of course I love that terminology because it's a black hole at the heart, an empty black hole. We all have heard that saying that we all have this God-spaced hole in our heart. So look at what is at the center of this galaxy. This was discovered in 1992. At the center of this galaxy, what is fueling this huge, massive spiral entity of stars is this image of a cross. And that's the kind of thing that as we discover this, like when I came across this, I was like, seriously? We hear this. You know, we all have this empty space in our heart. We know that only Jesus can fill that. And then he allows us to discover this in 1992. We go, oh my gosh, this is who God is? This is the God we serve? 20 million light years away, we're able to observe this? So what does this mean to you? We're just amazed with his creation. We see what he has done for us. Perhaps over the next week when you see a beautiful sunset or burning red leaves, maybe it will cause you just to stand in praise. Maybe you will put on your favorite worship song and just go, wow, that's my God. Or maybe you'll be so humbled by the truth of a God who left everything. He never gave up his divinity, but he chose not to use it. And he came to earth and to die for you. Maybe that will overwhelm you so much you'll end up on your knees. Imagine the same God. Or maybe this is going to cause you to think about the plans that you've tried to make work in your life. The false hope. Maybe whatever that horse is in your life that you're relying on to make your life work instead of the hope of Jesus Christ, maybe that's time for you just to lay that down at the feet of this God who's created everything. Because he can be trusted. He absolutely can be trusted. And when you can put your hope in that, no matter what your mountain is, we have huge trials in this life, and our mountains seem huge. We know that God created the mountains, so I'm sure he can move yours. Even if it's just one pebble at a time, maybe it'll take some time, but when we can put hope in God that he will move it because of this amazing creation we see, then we can move forward knowing that our God holds us in his righteous right hand and he won't let go. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, help us as we gaze onto creation. Help us to be in awe of your absolute power and majesty, God. Help us to be humbled, to know you so deeply, and help us to choose to trust you. Choose to move in your direction, follow you closely, be covered in your spirit and in your love, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and learn and see you here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ladies.